Okay, welcome. I'm Brother Gregory. We got a number of things that we'll be talking about in the news that I've listed, and I've actually put them up at preparing you on our X space with some of the notes that I've taken on news items this week. There's other things that I've been looking at also that we could be talking about. We've finished our Genesis series. At least there's a few chapters at the beginning of Genesis we have not done. But we had originally done, you know, the bondage of Egypt and how they went into the bondage of Egypt. But then we went back and we've done Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all the chapters leading up to Joseph first going in now in bondage under Potiphar and then eventually under the Pharaoh himself. But then his bondage was pretty dang comfortable because of the fact that he was given so much power. And so we talked a lot about that. The last show that we did will be released in about 8 days. We always have a deal with the radio station that they have exclusive use for 9 days. That's why we wait. We're not waiting for any other reason than that. This X show we will probably release right away, and you'll be able to get the X recording. What's in the news has to do with what governments are doing. And it's always good to know what they're doing. I'm sure that when Israel was properly operating according to the instructions of Moses, that they would talk about what other countries were doing. You know, how about them Philistines? What are they doing? These weren't just ball games that they'd be talking about, but they were actually people that were in the area that might become a problem. And of course, they had several ways to prevent them from becoming a problem, which was to attend to the daily ministration, to the daily sacrifice, to the network of the Levites. And that's covered a lot in Leviticus. And I've already been taking notes on Leviticus because, you know, I have some chapters I've already done, but to go through it chapter by chapter. So that's an option. Since we've finished with Genesis for the time being, and the other option I thought was maybe Jeremiah. No reason to go to Deuteronomy if we haven't already done Leviticus, and we've already done Exodus as well, and there's a lot of things. I can't recommend enough that people listen to these recordings over and over again because, there's so many. If you went through them all, it would take you quite a while. But, and we do repeat some of the basic message in many of the recordings, but almost every time I listen to one of the older recordings, something is refreshed in my mind, or I realize some little thing that's more in depth, because I've studied all these things for years, I've read a lot of these things, I was reading them way back in the 60s, with the professors at St. Joseph's College, but, over the years, because I'm seeing so much thanks to the questions that people ask. People ask about this chapter or this verse, and I go look at it, and I pray about it, and I get an answer, and then I put it in a recording. Well, I'm learning at the same time. As a matter of fact, when we actually have a live show, that's one of the disciplines of having an actual broadcast that's live rather than me, you know, just simply sitting in here and making up stuff with no audience and recording it neatly and sending it out. It's not the same thing. When you actually have people that want to know answers to questions that come up when we're talking about some of these topics, it stimulates the source of the answer. Ask and you shall receive is a fundamental part of the nature an apparatus of the kingdom of God. You have to have that curiosity to know the answer, and pure curiosity is willing to know the answer despite the fact that the answer might be painful. And so you need to take all those things into consideration when you're asking these questions that you really want to know and not. There will be people who want to ask questions just to trip me up or to prove me wrong. Well, what about this? And they don't really want to know. We saw that with the people that were asking Jesus questions. And sometimes he answered them, and sometimes you tell me nothing, so I tell you nothing. And so, yeah, we can play that game too, and it's good practice for me. So if you have a question, it's better for you if your question is motivated out of a true desire to know the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to accept anything I say as the truth. I don't expect anybody to do that. But you should be, if you ask a question, it would be better for you if you were sincerely desiring to know what the answer is. I may have that answer. I may have a portion of that answer. I may not have that answer, but bring up something that helps you find the answer. Because ultimately, each individual in their own quest for the truth is the destination. When Jesus said, repent, think differently, I mean, he didn't even define how that was. He did over his ministry. But the fact is the way you've been thinking has got you into a lot of trouble. So you need to think differently. But how should you think differently? Well, the next part of his instructions was seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So a lot of our topics talk about the kingdom, talk about what the righteousness of God is, and sometimes that means to look at the world to see what the unrighteousness of the world looks like, because that will give us a hint to say, well, that's not righteousness. And a lot of times that's the way you find the truth, is you keep picking up things and you say, nope, that's not it. And you discard it, and then you get good at discarding, and finally, when you do pick up the truth or find that piece of the puzzle, you'll recognize it. And usually what the difficulty in recognizing it comes from is the willingness not to see your own problems. And one of the things that should alert you to the fact that you may not be willing to see your own problems is that you're very willing to see the problems of everybody else. Find criticism with everybody else. Sometimes you'll pick a group, you know, the Democrats, the Republicans, the Jews, whatever. I'm trying to think of the different groups that everybody likes to pick on. And they throw out this word, like, you know, some sort of identifying word that, liberals, or something, Antifa, and we just suddenly group everybody in Antifa together as we can all hate that because, Nazis, they're all bad. Nazis are bad. Fascists are bad. And so we have these little catch words that we throw out and identify people with. And of course, people do it sometimes with race and nationalities. And there seems to be a big movement to do the same thing with Muslims or Islam. And definitely we can find a lot of criticism, but we should focus that criticism on specific things that people get wrong rather than lump it up together in a single group. Because if you don't treat everybody in the world as individuals, look at them as individuals rather than a group, you're not going to be counted as an individual. Because as you judge, so shall you be judged. You'll be lumped in by association with everybody else. And of course, everybody's trying to break the ties with, but the reality is, if you followed along in our studies of Genesis, and the ones that we already did and the ones that we just did, that the people were supposed to go into bondage. That's why Joseph followed the path that he did. And when he was doing that, he was doing it walking with Yahweh, the Lord, all the time. He was being guided by the Lord in his heart and his mind as he went into the bondage of Egypt. And even he overcame certain elements that were creeping into his own personality that he was needing to see. He had some animosity towards his brothers. And of course, you could say reasonably so. But any judgment of others as even as individuals, but especially as a group, puts you on a poor footing with true repentance, because it puts you on the footing of judgment of others. And you should be able to judge what is right and wrong, but only based on the leading of the Holy Spirit, and that will vary from moment to moment. That's one of the things that we talked about in the last show, where I was saying things like there's a movement to get rid of property tax, where the state is going to say you no longer owe property tax, which is usually collected locally in the counties, and actually is a great funder of county events. And if you get rid of property tax so that the county is no longer funded from property tax, then those but the institutions are still there. Public school, cemeteries, other, you know, county roads, all that stuff. Now, to get the funds, since it's not going to come from property tax, they're going to have to go to the state. So by the state removing your property tax, they have just centralized authority and power in the hands of the state and removed it farther from the counties. Now, I'm all for doing away with property tax, but it has to be done properly. And the way to get to the point where you can do away with property tax, which is a long road today from where we're presently at, is to repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we can get into explaining that in more detail. But I see there's a lot more people that are already joining on. But anyway, so the first thing I've got in my notes for this week, and there's a lot of things, I've removed some things that I think would be rather redundant, but there was a long, interesting conversation, and the link to it is at our X Space page at Preparing You. You could just go to preparingyou.com and click on X Space, and you can go listen to it, preferably not right at the moment. But it was by Daniel Reeves, and he kind of breaks down some of the rules of the courts, because they had the Supreme Court ruling that national injunctions by lower courts against the executive branch are unlawful. And everybody says that's a win for Donald Trump. And I understand that perspective. It's not a win for the people necessarily, but Donald Trump is the commander-in-chief at this time of the United States and all the citizens of the United States. So maybe that's to their advantage. But the long-term consequences of that is if you ever get a different president in that's doing really crazy things or unlawful things, and not just the result of liberal imaginations, that avenue is gone now because of the Supreme Court ruling. I think the Supreme Court was right, but you haven't done anything to reduce the power of a centralized United States federal government, because Donald Trump has way more power and leverage over the lives of everybody and over the government than George Washington did. Because the United States Constitution is not static. We've done a lot of things. Way more power is put in the hands of the legislature. Way more power is put in the hands of the Supreme Court. If you go to preparingyou.com and you look up the word emperor, I think that would be the either emperor or imperator. I think you may find it both ways. That imperator is the Latin word for emperor, because it is originally a Latin word. And I have an article there, and I have a picture of Bill Clinton and several other emperors. One of them was Nero. And then I put in the emperor in Star Wars, too, picture there. So you'll know you'll be on that page. Somewhere down there, I'm talking about executive orders, and I have a link to an article on executive orders. It may even be on that page. But Bill Clinton signed an executive order where he states, he wasn't in the United States when he signed this executive order. He was actually overseas, which there's a significance to that, but we won't go into that. But he says in that executive order, and I quote it, there you can see the whole document, because there's a link to the whole document, that the federal government has become the supreme authority in your lives. Well, that's almost true for most people, even though a lot of people aren't going to like that. But the reality is, if you eat at the table of rulers, it could become a snare and a trap. David said this, Paul said this, and of course Proverbs says something similar. You'll find it, a number of the prophets talk about eating at the table of rulers and it becoming a snare. And even Peter talks about, you know, taking the benefits from those rulers who exercise authority, something that Christ himself forbid his followers to do. But Peter says it will make you merchandise human resources and actually even curse your children with a debt bondage. So all those things are in the Bible if you don't know where they are. But the point of me mentioning Daniel Reeves, besides the fact that I wanted to point out that that isn't, it's good news and it's bad news. So where is it good news? Well, the liberal courts aren't messing with what Donald Trump's doing. As long as he does things that are reasonable, then that's good news for Donald Trump and the people who want Donald Trump to save the day. I don't think he can. He may be making a valiant effort to do it, but I know that you only save the day if you repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But most people don't know how to do that. But the most interesting thing is, this is the only guy I have heard in the last 20, 25 years that mentioned the Judiciary Act of 1789. Right now on the X page, if you look that up in our search engine at Preparing You, you'll see my article on the Judiciary Act of 1789, which is architectonic act that is still in force, that set up the court systems of the United States. And some, there's very significant things that are mentioned in that that most people don't understand. One of them is the nature of almost every court that you go in today is different than the courts you would have gone into at the time of George Washington and Madison and Jefferson and all that. The courts you go are even up to Lincoln. And I have a book here that originally was published in the 1800s. It was republished in 1911. I think I have a copy that comes all the way up to around 1932. It's the volume library. And it talks about Lincoln being a certain kind of lawyer or attorney, and which we don't have anymore in America because the nature of the courts have changed. Now, the old courts, the original common law courts, are still in existence, but when you go into court, chances are you're not going to get that jurisdiction. You're going to be tried in an administrative court. You might think you're in a criminal court, but it'll be an administrative criminal court. Your jury will not be necessarily a jury of your peers. They will not be able to decide fact and law. We have articles under jury at Preparing You that explain that, which is another thing that I heard in a commentary about this same thing, some of these same corruptions, actually to do with Letitia James and James Comey, who I like to refer to as the Jameses, like the James gang. They mentioned the fact of jury nullification. And, of course, the person who was being interviewed was on the government side, and they right away admitted, well, judges don't like you to bring up jury nullification. Which is absolutely true. They didn't say that jurors don't have the power of jury nullification. And they didn't say that jury nullification is illegal. But they're saying that jury nullification is something judges don't want you to bring up. And actually, you can be arrested for bringing it up if everybody on the jury has already taken an oath to decide the case based on the statutes of Oregon. People don't realize that when you take those oaths, which are not statutory oaths, and if you read the article on juries at Preparing You, we go into detail. I have a series of letters that you can, that are linked to, that you can also read, that I had back and forth to the judges and court administrators. And of course I was setting them up to get admissions out of them. But the reality is that once you take that oath, you've waived your right to jury nullification. If somebody tries to talk you in to using that right of jury nullification, which is a right, just briefly, it's the right for the jury to decide fact and law. Fact and law. They'll tell you the jury has the right to decide the facts, but the judge, the trial judge, is going to decide the law. And the reality is that often ends up being the case in an administrative court, but it does it because you took the oath and you waived your right to jury nullification. Now, that's a lot to throw out, and of course, you probably have to go read the articles, and we may have some audios to go along with that and explain that. But that's, to know that little piece of the puzzle is just a piece of the puzzle. The solution, again, is going to require that you repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because if you're seeking self-righteousness, trying to prejudge whole groups of people because there's people in those groups who do bad things and there's apathetic people in those groups that don't stop them from doing bad things, then you're not solving the problem. You're looking outside of yourself. Repentance is something that takes place inside yourself. And why that's so important is that when you do that and live seeking that righteousness of God, all the scales on your eyes will start coming off. And then you'll start seeing, you know, things about jury and things about government and things about this and that. And you'll get divine inspiration as to where to look to actually find solutions to the problems. You're going to perceive more clearly because you're walking in the way of Jesus Christ. You're walking according to the blood of Jesus Christ, according to the sweat and blood of Jesus Christ, according to the way, that's what Christianity was called, is the way of Jesus Christ. If you're not walking in that way, you will remain blind to things that you don't see now, and you will not get that second revelation sight. The next thing on my list was this Lindsey Halligan situation with James Comey and Letitia James, the Jameses, and their case was dismissed based on lawyer Lindsey Halligan is supposed to be appointed by the district court. And I've heard a lot of people talking about that, but right away I thought, like, okay, what law is it that allows them to make this decision that this Lindsey Halligan is not a legitimate federal attorney, and that the power of appointment was solely in the hands of the district court judge, or some other district court judge. It wouldn't have to be her. But she said in her ruling, which you can also look up, I didn't quote it in here, but she's saying that was the exclusive province based on the law, because that's what actually Letitia James, she made a motion because she said that Lindsey Halligan was not a legitimate federal attorney because she was appointed by Pam Bondi, and the appointment was exclusively the right of a, you know, district court judge after the 120 days. So that's breaking it down really quick. But I actually, on the page at our X space at Preparing You, I actually have the USC code, which is in Title 28, Section 546. And then, of course, you're looking for Section 2, which deals with the expiration date. And I'll read it here really quick. I actually have it on the page in two places, where it says the district court for such districts may appoint a United States attorney to serve until the vacancy is filled. There's nothing in the statute, and I have the whole statute here so you can look at, that gives an exclusive right to the district court judge that only the district court judge can appoint. Federal Attorney General can appoint another attorney for 120 days. Even if that 120 days runs out and they're in the middle of a case, they get to finish that case. That would be a miscarriage of justice if all of a sudden you mandatorily made them change their attorney. You can't do that. But the point is they were only 6 days away from the statute of limitation running out. And so Lindsey Halligan, the previous attorney, left or refused to prosecute the case, and they appointed a new one. Pam Bondi appointed a new one, which is completely within her right. There's nothing in the statute that says she doesn't have the right to appoint a new one for another 120 days. And that's what she did. And that one brought the case before the 6 days were up on the statute of limitation. But Letitia James made this motion, and this judge, Curry, agreed with it, stated in her decision that it was her exclusive right based on the statute. You can go to the page and just read it. I have heard, I won't name the news announcers, on the right, news announcers on the right, commentators on the right, who come out and they give an answer. None of them have read this. None of them looked up the statute, look up the rules. Now, these aren't my rules. These are their rules. And Judge Curry lied about what it says in the rule. It's either misconduct, malpractice as a judge, or incompetence. Because it's there. It's not a complicated sentence to read. It says that she may, if the 120 days runs out, they can appoint a new one every 120 days. Or as needed. And the only reason that the Attorney General has to appoint one is because Congress is not approving any of the judges that are picked by Donald Trump. And that's a violation of their own duties. They shouldn't be doing that. But who's going to hold them to account? Well, that would be the fourth branch of government, which is something that I've kind of already bringing up in the original two stories that I mentioned all this stuff. The reality is that there was actually another statute, and I don't have the whole copy. I think I do have a link, I don't have a link, but you can find it. Just look up Title 18, U.S. Codes, Title 18, Section 3288, that there can be an extension. All they're trying to do is outrun the clock on the 6 days to a place where he can say that the statute of limitations ran out. I can tell you personally, I know enough about the law to know that they have several other alternatives. 3288 is one of them. They may not care that it runs out, because then there is another charge they can bring against him, along with all the other guys that are in on this original misuse of their offices. Comey was in on it. No, I could go down a long list of names of people that were in on it. And they can try them all in a group. And they can move the jurisdiction to a favorable jurisdiction like part of Virginia, or better yet, Florida. And that may be what they're planning. But now that they can appeal the decision of Judge Curry, who now says that the clock is running out, because she also included that in her judgment. But all these newspaper reporters, they don't go read those judgments. It only takes a few minutes. They're all online. You can look them up. You people don't look them up. Most of you. You don't look up what the law actually says. I admit it, they didn't teach you it in public school, and they don't teach you it in most private schools. But you could have learned it over the last 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, most of people who are old enough. But you don't. Which is why the fourth branch of government is in such disarray. Now, there's a number, if you Google fourth branch of government, and ask Grok or Gemini, what is the fourth branch of government? I was going to do that before the show, but somebody came over and I was talking with them. I'm sure that they won't tell you what I will tell you should be the fourth branch of government, which is you. the people. Not we, the people of the United States, although you are we, the people of the United States now. You weren't originally. But it's the actual citizens of the United States. You're the fourth branch of government. And the more responsibilities you take on, the better prepared you will be to deal with the James gangs of this world, or the renegade, our renegade executive branch, or a renegade lower courts. You can deal with them better. The collapse of the system, you'll be better prepared to deal with that. If you start exercising your responsibilities, that were given to you by God. So what are your responsibilities given to you by God? Well, they have a correlative name for those responsibilities, and that is rights. Every right you have, the right to life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, those are listed off in the Declaration of Independence, or is that the preamble? Whatever it is, it's early list, probably sounds like Thomas Jefferson. For some reason, I can't quite see it now because I'm looking at this other page where I see a typo. But the reality is that your right to life means you have a responsibility to your life. And of course, your life will eventually come to an end. And so you have a responsibility to pass your life on to somebody else. Probably your children. That would be a good start, but you have to love your neighbor as yourself, so you would want to pass your life, spend your life for the betterment of your neighbor. And giving more and more power to a centralized government is probably not doing that right justice. That's following the ways of Cain. That's not following the ways of Christ. Christ wanted you to take back your responsibilities. And of course, if you go and do our Exodus study, and we talk about this over and over again because it's mentioned over and over again in Exodus, that the people had not been responsible for their social welfare in Egypt for almost 400 years. They had very much depended upon the social welfare of the Egyptian government. In order to rely upon the social welfare of the Egyptian government, to be eligible for the benefits of the Egyptian government, like free bread in the time of famine, they had to waive a right to a portion of their labor, which is how they went into the bondage of Egypt. And that bondage at the time of the famine became more complete, even for Egyptian citizens that already lived there. By the time of the Exodus, the burdens had become grievous, but now instead of God just moving the people out, He made life more difficult for them for a period of time so that they could learn to take back the responsibility. First thing He did was got their social welfare from Pharaoh cut off. And we see that represented no more straw. But there was also no more leeks and onions. No more of the freebies that you would get from the government. No more free grain from the government. You were going to have to take care of yourself. You had 80% of your labor to do that with, but you had no system by which to take care of one another because you had become so dependent upon the system of the government of Pharaoh. Same thing has happened in the United States. The fourth branch of government, the people, have become so dependent upon SNAP, Social Security, social welfare of all kinds of shapes and sizes, Medicare, Medicaid, etc., that they have been weakened. If you want your rights back, you have to start taking that responsibility back. Right now is a good time to start because all hell hasn't broken loose. And you can start doing it in a way that you would have a capacity to learn the ropes and to develop the social network that will help you in doing that. It's an individual journey back to your responsibilities, but eventually you have to become a peculiar people that are linked together to provide a social welfare without the men who exercise authority one over the other. Because eventually those men are going to become tyrants and traitors. And you have a little bit of a respite now, because right now Trump is not actually a tyrant nor a traitor. He's the emperor. He's the commander-in-chief. He's the chief executive offices of the United States federal government, which is a federal government that has devolved into pretty much a social democracy with a lot of socialist-type programs in it, a lot of the characteristics of socialism in it. Federal Reserve is one aspect of that. Public schools is another aspect of that. The federal education department is more of a part of that same thing, where everything is centrally controlled, like in socialism. But now he's kind of disbanding that. It's not gone entirely. But as soon as certain people get back into power, they're going to bring it right back up again. And will you make it? You want to rest all your hopes on Donald Trump? He's going to fix it, and you get to just sit back and not seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? That's a really bad strategy. You should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which is a way to educate your children and help educate your neighbor's children, and health care for your community of people that are seeking the kingdom. And you have to do it the way Leviticus says to do it, which a lot of people haven't got a clue, which is, again, like I say, that's maybe why we should go into Leviticus. But I'll wait for feedback from everybody else before we finally make the decision. But this idea of, because right away, the first few verses of Leviticus is telling you that all the offerings that the people give for the Levites to manage, have the reins of control over, for the, in order to serve the tents of the congregation, which is translated tabernacles of the congregation. But the tabernacle of the congregation is the tabernacles of each individual family. It's their sukkos. It's their tents, which we explained when we were studying Genesis and Jacob, that he was building or allowing the people to have tents for themselves. He was building his house over here, and they were going to have their own tents over here. And so then he built altars. Why altars? Because those altars were altars of charity again, that they were going to support the government of Jacob, or the government of Israel, because he was now being called Israel, through free will offerings. We're going to see Moses do the same thing when he is setting up the government of Israel 400 years later, and specifically saying that all the funds, all the resources that come from the people have to be voluntarily given. They have an actual word for that, Corban. And of course, we've already explained many times, there may be new listeners, that the Corban of the Pharisees was not entirely voluntary. You signed up, and then you had to pay in. And so that's very important to understand that, because that's why the Corban of the Pharisees was making the Word of God to none effect. It is also why the social welfare programs of FDR and LBJ and Obama, I mean, it's real obvious with Obama, obvious to me, that Obamacare did not lower the amount of money that most people had to pay for their insurance. It enriched the insurance companies. It actually, other things that were going on, that were allowed to go on in this whole process, somewhat by other presidents as well, actually made drugs extremely expensive. And, you know, we could go through all that, but we'll be off track too much if we go into that. But this idea of, you know, Leviticus, telling us, you know, verse 1, and the Lord called Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of cattle, even of the herd and of the flock, if his offering be a burnt offering. And we explain that. There's a link there on the page at preparing you to explain what a burnt offering is. It's not about setting anything on fire. Of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. And of course, there's a reason why they say that. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He's already explained that the people worship from the door of their own tents. So this voluntary offering is not trudged across over to this big tabernacle, but it comes from the tabernacles of the individual heads of families, the individual congregations. And the key thing there is it has to be a voluntary offering that is given to, and they have different words for offering, and one of them, we can get into it later, we won't do it all now, the ratzon is one, but then there's also Corbin, and but we look at that in other places. But this is essential. This is the way Jesus was organizing the kingdom. We call it charity in the New Testament. There is no word that we see translated in charity in the Old Testament. But I think voluntary will, his own voluntary will, the offering by his own voluntary will, is just another way to describe charity. There's another thing called legal charity, which is a forced contribution. It's not voluntary. It's compelled. And it is the way of Abimelech. It is the way of Nimrod. It is the way of Cain. It is the way of rulers who exercise authority one over the other but called themselves benefactors. And, of course, Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. And yet, every modern-day churchgoer, 90% of the welfare they receive is from men who exercise authority one over the other. And so, going back to our topic with this X-Space, we can see this whole idea of the judges, you know, throwing out this case. It is all like a chess game. But people don't know what the law is. Even the people that are supposed to report to you, the reporters, are not telling because they don't look up the law. Maybe they're not led to look up the law because they're led by their own intellect. They think they already know, or they have some expert they talk to and the expert doesn't know. But they say, I've seen over and over again, they're saying that it's the exclusive authority of the district court judge to appoint. But, and they actually even quote the statute. But when you read the statute, it says may. It doesn't say that the right exclusively goes to the judge. And the expiration date of 120 days, that's the length of the appointment. And at the end of that appointment, they either have to reappoint that same guy to finish out the cases he might be doing, or they have to appoint a new guy. And that's what they did. So it's just a total con job. All these multi-million dollar news programs and agencies and even the people in government, almost nobody. I actually did hear one person bring this up. They could have made a greater emphasis of it, but they were listening to other people. But they happened to be a news announcer today, had their own commentary program, but originally they were a lawyer, and they did look up the law. So that's only one, and she was a woman. And she looked up, but I haven't heard anybody else say it. But you heard it here. But the reason I'm saying it is that if you're going to be the fourth branch of government, you have to learn how the government works. And so far, there aren't very many people seeking the kingdom of God that know how the government works. You don't all have to become a lawyer. But if you're in a network, all you need is one guy in 100 who actually took the time to look up the law. Somebody else might take the time to look up, how do I get rid of the spike protein in my body? Or how do I do this? Or how do I do that? And everybody is pursuing the interest that God puts on their heart, but everybody becomes a source of information for everybody else in the network. The idea of Googling to find an answer, it was kind of interesting when it started, but I know AI for Google, Gemini, lies. I mean, out and out lies and covers up information and conceals information. And I'm not going to go into that story, but that's a real, real thing. And you can't depend on that because the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be dwelling in AI. If there's a spirit in there, most of the time, at least in Genie or Gemini, which is, I guess, kind of a genie, I see lying there. I've heard reports from other people, but I've actually seen it. But anyway. So the next story I have is the Seditious Six. And again, I will, between each of these stories, I'll go back and look and see if anybody's got their hands up or they've asked for a mic. And I think I see everybody in there. The Seditious Six came on. I've heard several people. I actually kind of named them that myself because it just seemed like a good name. But then I found out other people were using it as well. And these are, you know, there are six people. And I was going to add a couple more names to this. The one name I have in here is Mark Kelly. He should know better. Also, the was it Melissa something? Anyway, that was the lady who used to be CIA, which doesn't mean much, used to be CIA. Evidently, the pipe bomber is now working for the CIA, too. I haven't seen her in orange yet, so I'd like to see when is that arrest taking place. But Mark Kelly is still under oath with the military. Once you're in the military and you take an oath, and you're discharged, regularly discharged, there is an exception to that, even. I know people where the oath still doesn't stand. Know them intimately. But the reality is his oath still stands, and he is out there saying this. Now, it's very clear that these six people reading a prepared statement, that prepared statement was very cleverly written to avoid violation of United States Code 18, Section 2387. Which you can go look up and find out what it says in there. I actually may have some of that on the page. There's also several of them right around there all to deal with this sedition and incitement. See, because sedition can include incitement, encouraging somebody to do something that would be in violation of the law. Of course, now they just fall back on, we're just repeating what the codes say, that you have the right to disobey a law. Well, if you argued this in the court, they might get away with that. If you had a jury that had retained their right of jury nullification, they could convict them. And the argument, which most lawyers would not go to, is that what they said, prepared under certain circumstances, doesn't really violate in the strictest sense the terms of the code that we see as 2387. But if you take into consideration the fact that there's an environment in which you're saying it. and that environment is that most news agencies have been suggesting over and over again, even stating in many cases, that the president is issuing orders that are unconstitutional and violation of international law, and that they're illegal orders. And they're being bombarded with that in the media, and then these guys come out and say, almost all of it is untrue, if you actually understand the law and read the law and all this stuff. And of course, we're looking at the law from the point of view of the laws that men make for themselves, which you have the right to make agreements. You have the right to make up terms of agreements and laws. That's part of your agency. Now, should you do it? Well, no. Everybody should be seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness and not making covenants with other men, creating legal systems whereby they can survive and be saved by the legal system instead of the system of God and the righteousness of God. We don't need to depend upon God. We have the system of men, whether it's a democracy or a republic, or, you know, a republic is just, a pure republic has very little government. It comes from the Latin phrase libera res publica, which actually means free from things public. To be in a pure republic, the citizens are not subject to a democracy. They don't have 10,000 statutes that they have to know and read and look up or Google. They have basic principles of law, and they have a network that is bound together not by contracts, covenants, or constitutions, but by love for one another through what the Bible calls pure religion. Pure religion is religion that is unspotted by the world. And religion is the performance of your duty to God and your fellow man. That was the definition just a few years ago. Well, 200 years ago. 150 years ago, it was still the definition. It's still the definition in some dictionaries that are still in use today. But the newer dictionaries will tell you it's what you believe about a supreme being or something like that. But religion was actually the performance of a duty to God, and God doesn't need your help. And your fellow man. And this is one of the things that we'll probably cover in Leviticus. If we go to Jeremiah, we'll cover it there because Jeremiah covers it. If we go to Lamentations, also believed to have been written by Jeremiah. And I'm believing that so, because I just went through Lamentations again and looked at the Hebrew, and I said, boy, that looks like Jeremiah. it's written poetically. With a whole system of, where the first letter of each stanza is actually going to spell out another word. So it's a very cleverly written. But it's the lamentation because the people didn't really listen to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah wasn't saying anything different than what Jacob was trying to teach his sons. And they refused to learn. They went out of his presence. It's no different than what Moses was trying to teach the people. It's a lot different than what the modern Jews, and there I'm talking about Jews as a collective, at least if I went out there and did a survey of synagogues, most of them aren't doing what Moses said. And of course, I'm not picking on them. That's why when I go and do whole 100 hours of examining Exodus and examining Genesis, etc. Hundreds of hours of work to do that. I'm doing that for the Jews. I'm doing it for the Christians. I'm doing it for people who think they're following Abraham and Moses and the prophets, so that they actually know that they're not. But a lot of people aren't going to want to hear from me. So they're not going to want to hear this idea. Mark Kelly probably doesn't want to hear it. The thing with Mark Kelly is he's still going off, shooting off his mouth in many other programs, and already the military is examining whether or not he can be brought up and be court-martialed for the things that he's saying. The original statement was clean enough, he might get away with it if he wasn't under oath. But because he's under oath, he might not get away with it. But the things that he is saying, like on the talk shows that he goes on, I suddenly can't remember a particular one I heard him on. He's saying all kinds of things that he says, we were just following the law. No, they weren't following the law. And see, the law for him also includes military code of conduct. Because he's still in the military. He's not active service, but the oath still stands. So he's not saying follow the law. He was saying that he was encouraging people to disobey a law with no qualifications other than that they think that they're unlawful orders. And he has done nothing since to explain what unlawful orders is he talking about. In an environment where the media is saying that the president is issuing all kinds of unlawful orders. Now the president is doing all kinds of things that may not follow the law according to Moses. and I'm not going to get into that. I'm just saying the laws for the presidency of the United States, the laws created by Congress over the last 200 years and signed into law by presidents, he really hasn't broken very many of those, and they've taken it up to the Supreme Court. Most of the time they've sided with him. And not everybody on the Supreme Court does, which is showing you the flaw of the system. It's the reality is, what is righteous or what is just is not the result of a Democratic vote. And of course, eventually the Supreme Court is just a Democratic vote on the Supreme Court. Yeah, they only got 9 justices, so there's not a lot of votes that they have to look at. But the Supreme Court is just another little tiny democracy. And a lot of times they make correct decisions, but a lot of times those decisions have been overthrown by subsequent courts. So somebody was wrong somewhere. But that's a huge topic in itself, because I always tell people when they're reading Supreme Court cases, the first and most important thing you read is what date was the case decided. Because cases before 1864 and 1865 may be different than the cases that are decided afterwards. Cases after 1933 may be decided differently. Cases after 1913 may be decided differently because other things are changing. And one of the things in my letters to the judge concerning the jury, you can find them at their jury article, is that, and I pointed out, and if the audios are there, I can't remember if they're there. I know I made some audios on. The judge didn't say that he didn't know the answer to my question, which I was baiting him, admittedly. But he said, I can't tell you the answer. And the reality is that's a part of the obligation when you put on the robes of a judge. There's certain things you're not supposed to tell people. You're supposed to keep them close because you can prejudice people if you tell them. He can't sit up there as a judge and counsel the attorneys. He's not allowed to do that. I can tell you some. I just told this story recently. I know of a judge who did that. He was clever enough to take the lawyers into his chambers after he dismissed the case. You can ask me about that if you want to know. I'll tell you later. But I want to get through the rest of these, and I never know if somebody's going to start raising their hands. But Mark Kelly is under military conduct rules. He's not just under the statutes. I'm not sure about the CIA gal, because I just haven't looked up the oaths that they take and all this stuff. I can imagine that they, you know, CIA, to be in the CIA, you have to have the morality of a used car salesman. So, it's another whole ball game. But the military code of justice there are restrictions. And I think you could have a case that he violated those and is subject to court-martial, or at least at minimum a reprimand for what he said. But if you take into consideration the things that he's saying on these talk shows, because he said that he's, all we were saying is to follow the law, but that isn't all he said, and the environment in which he said it was different. Jimmy Kimmel, that's the show that he went on. He and the others suggested that there were already or might be unlawful orders in the atmosphere where the media is constantly saying the president is being unlawful. And so now you're putting on enlisted men the supposed obligation, if you think that they're unlawful, you have an obligation to disobey them. Well, there are some things that you obviously know are unlawful orders. You know, like shoot all these women and children. That's kind of an unlawful order. But they did bomb Dresden. You know, they did. They carpet bombed Hanoi, and there were women and children there. I mean, people are complaining about what's going on in Gaza, and I think it's, they have every right to complain about it. But then again, I'm not gonna. We got two fools fighting that would have done things completely different had they been seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, but they weren't. So they ended up in this war where innocent people are getting killed. And this is not the topic here, so I won't go into all of that, but I'm not taking sides either way. Nobody had a right to go into Israel and kill women and children, and nobody really has a right to go into Gaza and kill women and children. But then again, they do have a right to defend their country, and when you go to war, innocent people die. You know, I point out this statistic. In World War I, 3% of the deaths by military action was civilians. 3% of the deaths were civilians. In World War II, 67% of the deaths in World War II were civilians. That means women and children and non-combatants. And it was because of the type of warfare that was going on. It wasn't that people were trying to kill women and children. Obviously, if you have women and children down in a hole that some backhoe just dug, and they say, shoot all those women and children, that's pretty much hands-on. That's a direct act. Any private has a right to disobey that order. That's very clear. But, you know, you start getting into the actions that are being taken, it's really not the province of a private to be making these decisions as to what is legal and what is lawful. And that he's just not equipped to do it. He may look into it, and there's a chain of command in which to look into it. You can go to your JAG officers and ask them, is this legal or not legal? And they can go up the chain of command, and which is very difficult. But there is a way to do it. What Mark Kelly is doing is a violation of military code of justice and protocols. But anyway, so I just thought I'd bring that up. And I have some of the stuff there, but maybe we should go on to some of the other issues that I saw in the news. But I think I kind of basically covered it. But like I said, I've got links to... It was a trigonometry show. If you don't know trigonometry, that's with Constantine with a K. He was raised in Soviet Union and came to England, and he's very outspoken, very intelligent guy. They have some very insightful interviews, and they interviewed a guy, Hassan Piker. This Hassan Piker, he was saying that, what he said was the purpose of government was to improve the material conditions of all people. That's what he defines as, you know, and he says it so matter-of-factly. And you can go look up the interview yourself, because I have the links there. That is not the purpose according to the government that you created with the United States Constitution. It was to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, and promote general welfare, not specific welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. If whatever those purposes are taking away the blessings of liberty, they're going against at least some of the critical aspects of that list of purposes of government. And if they're doing it unjustly, they're not establishing justice. And if they do it to the point where people want to rebel, they're not ensuring domestic tranquility. So it kind of snowballs if they take one of these things out and start doing it. And also, they say, to ourselves and our posterity. If you have empowered your government to borrow money that you do not intend to pay back, but the debt will fall upon your children, you are not securing the blessings of liberty for your posterity. You're securing the blessings or the curse of debt. You see, so the fact is the government is not doing it. I just thought I would, this guy just said this, he's an avid socialist. Maybe even a communist, I don't know. I didn't watch the whole interview, but I thought that was, and I don't even know if Constantine went after him for that, but improve the material conditions of all people? No, that is not the purpose of the United States federal government. It might be a claim in some of the other socialist governments, but it probably will just be a claim and it won't actually come about. Because they'll have to take away liberty, which takes us back to what I originally mentioned, the Corbin of the Pharisees. You could sign up for that, get a rabbinical baptism, get an identifying number that would be registered with the government at that time, a name or number, either way you look at it, and then you would be eligible for the benefits. But that system is taking away those free will offerings that were required by Jacob, was required by Abraham, was required by Moses, that it had to be free will offerings. Because if you have forced offerings, then there's leaven in your house. There's force. There's exercising authority one over the other. And anybody who's listened to us with any kind of regularity know that Christ forbid you to follow the ways of men who exercise authority one over the other. And he did that in Matthew 20:25. He did it in Mark 10:42, in Luke 22:25. If people want to stop the recording, that if they're listening to this as a recording, and look those up, I can read you 22:25 in Luke. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship. That kings, that would include prime ministers, presidents, legislators, patronuses, conscripti patres. It can include all those. Those governments of the Gentiles who exercise lordship, authority over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. So anybody who wants to get benefits from Obama or benefits from Lyndon Baines Johnson or FDR or even from Trump, they're only going to get benefits because they are either taking away from your neighbor to provide you with those benefits, or they're borrowing against the future of your children. Which, if you're the fourth stage of government, fourth branch of government, you are not following the purposes listed off in government, at the beginning of the government, because you're not securing for your posterity the blessings of liberty. You're only securing debt. So anyway, we've kind of beat that. I guess that was in the constitutional preamble that was. I was also going to mention the Chicago mayor, Johnson. And I had the links. I'm not going to play them. I can't remember all the things that he said. I did jot down some of the things that he was suggesting. He says, you know, he's suggesting that we cannot, you know, the violence that are in our streets, there's no way to that we can incarcerate people out of that violence. In other words, we can't just send people who are violent and killing our children and killing our young women and young men. And the solution is not to incarcerate them in jail. And so, and he says, we've already tried that and it doesn't work. And so anyway, he's so illogical as a person. He's got all the sound bites down, the catch phrases down, that liberals or non-thinking people want to hear to justify their positions of coveting their neighbor's goods through the socialist state. Because see, once you start coveting your neighbor's goods through the socialist state, it's going to change your thinking, which is taking me back to what I started in the theme of this. I don't know, you guys can think of the name for this Q&A, is that if you take back your responsibilities as the fourth branch of government, start taking care of one another so you don't have to go to the men who exercise authority. You know, you start having community watch. You don't depend on the police department. We live so far from the police department. You know, I have called the police, but I didn't expect anybody to come out. But I just called them to tell them that I'm going to go over and grab these two young men by the ear and throw them out. I didn't actually have to grab them by the ear, but I did put my flat hand on them. And my other hand, I had a 2-foot steel flashlight. But I didn't have to hit anybody. Everybody went and left my neighbor's house because they were in the house with young kids, including young girls. And when I came in, almost nobody was wearing clothes. And it was a rental, and my brother owned the rental, and he wasn't there, so I just went over, and it was going to be an unannounced visit. And so anyway, they were out clothes, and I threw them all out. Well, not the girl. The girl, I ordered her to get back in the room and get dressed. But the young men, who were of age, should have known better. I mean, she was 2 or 3 years underage, and so they could have gone to jail. Just with what I saw. I didn't have a phone to take pictures at the time, but they left without their clothes. So I always wondered, like, yeah, where nobody, that the pants are still in here. But I'd called the police before I went over there, and they said fine. And they said, call me back when you're done. So I did. But we're just so far away, we have to do that. We'll cooperate with the police, but there was no time to wait for somebody to drive 150 miles to get here, because the nearest state trooper was at least 120 miles away. So anyway, we're used to doing that. We call each other. But in the cities, everybody wants to call the police, which is fine. But you should have a relationship with the police where you are answering the hue and cry for your neighbor. And the reality is that I know a lot of people who've gotten in trouble with the police. Police everywhere, sometimes they're corrupt. I'm being generous here. Sometimes they are corrupt. And if you're all alone, that's difficult for some people. Now, I didn't go in there alone. I went in there with the Holy Spirit. I did take a 2-foot flashlight, but I never swung it at anybody. The whole story to me is hilarious, but we don't have time for that. But the reality is that the more you start taking your responsibilities back on things like caring for the elderly, caring for the widow and the orphans and the people that need help, the better equipped you will be able to care and have that Holy Spirit coming in with you, so that two young 20-year-olds, I went in specifically unarmed, except with a flashlight, because I didn't want to enter that factor in there. I wanted to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And it worked out great. But anyway, the reality is that the more you start seeking the basics of the kingdom, stop worrying about the fact that other people are doing bad stuff. Okay, let's all write it down, put it in our notes. People do bad stuff. Let's start fixing what we're doing. And let the Holy Spirit fight our battles. Now, that's going to fall on a lot of deaf ears. Trust me, there is a Holy Spirit. And it can become a stronger and stronger thing in your life. But then what you should be doing is those basic, simple things of breaking bread with people who are in need that are also showing that spirit of repentance, realizing that looking to men who exercise authority one over the other is not the solution. But you should also not expect your network or your charity network or your congregations of the people to simply step in and replace them by buying you insurance. That is not the purpose. We're all walking a walk of faith. And we can hope that our neighbor will show up for us. But if you want to force them to do it, if you want to guilt them to do it, then you're stepping outside of the realm of the Holy Spirit. You're trying to manipulate the actions of others. But anyway, I basically wrote here, no one has suggested that anyone can incarcerate people out of violence. Prison, court, and an organized association who seek to protect and to serve, that'd be the police, do not stop the creation of violent elements in society. They are not meant to do so. The purpose of government, according to the constitutional preamble, again, we're back to that, is to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for a common defense, and promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity. That's the purpose of government. When you arrest somebody and put them in jail, you should not be thinking of doing it to punish the wicked. You're playing God if you're thinking that you're going to punish the wicked. It may create when you have a system that puts people in jail for violence, you may create, especially if you effectively do it on a regular basis. But if you don't do it on a regular basis, if you're not firm, if you're wishy-washy, you're destroying and doing a disservice for the violent individual, as well as you're endangering everybody else. If you have a child, and I've seen this more times than I care to count, I'm actually picturing numerous people that have done this over the years, where they spoil the child. And I have an article, Milk and Meat, or Meat and Milk, at Preparing You, which is about you do not boil a kid in its mother's milk. You spoil the child when you say, no, you can't have any candy, because you're in the store and they're nagging for candy. And then you keep going around doing your shopping and everything, and they keep nagging you. And they keep nagging you. Can I have some candy? Oh, I want some candy. And before you know it, before they're out of the store, they give in and they give them candy. You know, a piece of candy or whatever it is they're begging for. You're destroying that child. You're spoiling the child in its mother's milk. So you got a law that says it's illegal to hit people in the face on the street where they're walking on the public street. You can't just walk up to them and hit them in the face and knock them down. There's a guy in New York, I think it's in New York, it might be Chicago, but I thought it was New York. He's evidently done this hundreds of times. He's been arrested for it many, many times. I think that's the one that had 72 arrests for crimes. He's only spent 2 years in jail. 72 arrests. And the one guy I did see, he's just walking down the street, and he walks by a lady who's just walking down the street. He just socks her. Just hits her. Another place he knocks, is filmed numerous times because there's cameras everywhere. Why is he on the streets at all? You know, I would give them 20 years in jail, or we can deport you to whatever country that will take you. I think that's really what we need to start doing. That you either go 20 years in jail for assault and battery, because it's absolutely horrible. I mean, some of the people, they kill people doing this. They hit old men. They hit old women. And it's a thing that a lot of people have done. They just killed an old man, stomped his head because he looked at me. And they killed him. He died from having his head stomped in. What's he going to get in jail? 3 years? 4 years? In modern jails, they don't think, you know, people come up from Mexico and South America. They come to our American jails. It's like a vacation. They don't mind going to American jails. It's not like Mexican jails. Now, they don't want to get arrested in Mexico. No, I think that we should deport them to Mexico, or give them a stiff, long sentence at some of the really violent prisons, and because they're violent. They're violent men. So put them in, you know, the big state or federal prisons. And it says, or we can deport you to Mexico or someplace else. And if you get caught back in here again, your sentence will double. You can do things like that. But the purpose is not to punish them. It's to protect the innocent. Stop thinking that your courts are to punish the wicked. That is an arrogant, demonic concept that has crept in to our thinking. That is not the way we should be looking at things. So we should do away with that in our minds. But the reality is that if you had a hue and cry, if, you know, I know of several places that have a lot of trouble with burglars and violence. We don't have too much trouble with that up here. Occasionally we get somebody coming through, but they find out really quick that it's not a good idea in this area. One of the guys I know who kidnapped somebody in Las Vegas, I think it was Reno, and they stopped at a house and they went into the house with the young girl that he had kidnapped. He never did molest her, fortunately. He didn't know her. It wasn't a custody thing. He just kidnapped this young girl at a motel and got away with her. We had a pretty good deputy then, and he spotted the car along the side of the road. He ran out of gas. Criminals aren't always really bright. And anyway, he ended up in somebody's house because nobody locks their doors. And in that house, there are guns everywhere. And he ended up in there. But he also, because of the quick work of this deputy and another deputy, he called for aid. And the owner of the house, who figured out that the guy was in there, he left in a coroner's bag because they went in and tried to separate him from the girl by calling him. And he comes out, and then he turned around and pointed the shotgun that he took out of the room at the deputy, and the deputy started firing through the wall, and the other deputy started firing, and my brother and I were responsible for filling all those bullet holes in the house. But anyway, that's the kind of thing. You know, last major robbery in our county, the guys, one was executed for the murder that he committed when he committed the robbery, and the other one was killed trying to escape. And because he actually fired back at one of the citizens who went after him. Because in all the towns along the valley, everybody was mobilized. There were cars going down the road with guns hanging out the windows everywhere. Because everybody in this valley is armed. There was another guy who came through here and was going to try to hold up a store, and then he ended up fleeing and then racing down the road, and the deputies were after him, and eventually he ran his car off the road and it rolled, and they're stopping their cars and getting out, and he got out of his car with a paintball gun that looked real because they had taken off the orange thing on the end that makes it look like a paintball gun. But even if I saw an orange deal on the end, I'd still shoot the guy because he's pointing it at the cops. If you got a paintball gun, what if he has a real gun, took the orange thing off a paintball gun and put it on that guy? You do not do that. You don't do that at the citizens in this valley. much less the cops, because he ended up getting shot full of holes. It's just a bad thing, because we don't mess around. We don't want to see you die, but if you come into this valley thinking that it is protected by the Portland police, nothing against the Portland police. I know police officers in Portland, or at least sheriffs in Portland. Not the same animals. Because a lot of the people, just the same as we take back our responsibilities in caring for one another, we also take back our responsibilities in protecting one another. And that's what everybody has to do. But, so, and that's even what Jesus did. There's an interesting book, I won't talk about it much, but recently come out about the Knights Templar and the... trying to think of who interviewed the author of that book. Victor David Hansen. It's about the Crusades. And a guy who's fluent in Arabic and French and Greek and all these things, happened to stumble upon some letters of Osama bin Laden lost in the National Archives that nobody even knew about. And he translated them and eventually led to this book. He's written several books. His name is Abraham. Raymond Abraham is his name. Anyway, he wrote a book about the Knights Templar. And he was pointing out that, the early days of the Knights Templar and the Hospitallers, the Order of Hospitallers, these are religious orders that were around to protect people. And it was composed of monks. And despite what you see in the movies, it's not like the movies. But they were very big on protecting people from unwarranted usurpations and for attacks and violence of other people. But I could tell you 100 stories, many of them I know personally, the people involved, including myself. People did not come to the aid of women being attacked in the streets, young people being attacked in the streets. They didn't come to the aid, but that was unheard of in America at one time. What has done that? Our dependence upon social welfare, our dependence upon the police, our shirking of our responsibilities as the fourth branch of government. But if you're going to take on the responsibilities of the fourth branch of government, you also have to learn the other aspects of government, the social welfare aspects of government. And that should be paramount. Who do you help? Who do you give charity to? How much is a charity that will strengthen the poor, and when does it start to weaken the poor? You're only going to learn that by doing it, and by doing it with the intent to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You won't learn it by reading a book, because every situation is different. You have to be able to look into the eyes of a person. You have to be able to listen to the guidance of the Holy Spirit in order to do it. People aren't doing that. And unfortunately, Saul was a great guy before he became a king. And then he got worse and worse and worse because you gave him all this power. And power corrupts. And he couldn't handle it. And, Trump is out there doing what he thinks is right. But I can tell you, I can guarantee you, he's not always listening to the Holy Spirit. He's listening to people whispering in his ears every time you turn around. Somebody's whispering in his ears. And he's doing an amazing job considering all the other guys that have had the job. But it's not going to be enough. And he is consolidating power in the presidency, the same as Bill Clinton was when he wrote that executive order that referred to the federal government as the supreme, as actually to define the supreme moral character of your lives. It was the supreme definer of the moral character of your lives. I think that's basically what it is. I could look it up, but I'd have to stop everything. And I don't really want to do that. We've gone on an hour and a half, and I'm looking to see if anybody has asked for a mic. Has a question. And this, I actually have lots of notes, so these are just the highlighting ones I thought would make a good topic to discuss. One of the things is what they need to ask back to that Chicago Mayor Johnson is ask instead, what does cause and feed the increase of violence and crime. What does cause that? Well, the guy who's smacking women on the street, or old men on the street, who's done it evidently hundreds of times, most people don't call the police or anything, they just get knocked down and they can't believe that somebody, he just does it. It's amazing to see those films. And it actually, I can feel it tempting me to anger. That's a good point to bring up. What we hear coming out of a lot of the violent Muslim community, you know, the part of the Muslim community that is violent, that wants to destroy America, and they want to rest until every home is a Muslim home, and that, you know, the reality, Muslims, I have not yet come across, they may be out there somewhere, but I have not come across a Muslim denomination or community that is doing what Abraham did. I have not come across a Muslim cleric. Actually, there is one that might fit this a little bit better than all the others, but I don't know that he really is either. I'd have to explore him. But it is extremely rare, is the point I'm trying to make, that they're following what Moses actually said. But then I don't know hardly any Christians that do what Moses or Jesus Christ said, much less Abraham, who is mentioned in the New Testament. And this is one of the reasons why people don't understand what the New Testament is really talking about, because they have reduced the statements in the New Testament to ideologies, to catechisms, to sound bites. And, you know, they, do you believe in God? But they don't want to define, what do you mean God? You know, God, Yahweh, Yahweh, you know, Jehovah. Do you believe in Jehovah? Well, I still don't know what you're talking about. Because I don't know what you're thinking when you say those words. There's all kinds of words in the Bible that describe, they're basically, one of the first things they tell you about Yahweh is that he doesn't have a name. And basically what they're saying is he's the existing one, which fits more in line with the Greek philosophers who say that he's the unmoved mover. He existed before anything else was moving. And he brought everything that is moving into place. Because they could see the pattern of creation, and they know that if there's a pattern, there has to be a creator. I mean, that's a reasonable, logical assumption. It may not be correct, but if we're going to operate by reason, if there's a pattern, there's a pattern maker. If there's a design, there's a designer. Now, what that designer is very difficult to say. We say it's a God. Other people want to, they will settle for it was the Big Bang. The Big Bang designed everything. Everything is a result of the Big Bang. It's easier to believe that there's an unmoved mover than that a Big Bang did everything. Because the Big Bang's got to design every atom and the amount of, you know, quarks and electrons and all that stuff. And electrons aren't really a part of the atom. They can be all kinds of electrons. There are not many if you change the environment, which all has to do with scalar waves. And the people who go more and more into science, they realize, you know, this idea of evolution doesn't really hold up. You know, statistically, this is not going to... It doesn't really fit. It fits really good for somebody who wants to believe, I want to believe in evolution. Well, you can do that. That's fine. But, I mean, even the theory of evolution is all over the place. That's like being a Calvinist. So I'm a Calvinist. I believe in Calvinism. Which one? Because there's a lot of different ideas about Calvinism. Or I want to be a Christian. I believe in Christ, they say. Well, there's 40,000 different denominations. Some of them are at each other's throat and actually kill each other on a regular basis. The Muslims, Sunni and Shiites, they kill each other all the time. But they're still following the same guy. So clearly there's a definition in their minds that this guy, this Christ is different than that Christ. One of them, if not all of them, have to be false Christs. And, of course, then along comes the guy who wants to think that there never was a Christ. That Moses never wrote the Bible. Somebody else wrote it. But they don't see the pattern. They don't see the pattern of it because they didn't do the one thing that the Greek philosophers all started with, which is to know thyself. And the fact is in order to understand what the Bible's talking about, and we can use other sacred scripts, because I think other sacred scripts talk about some of these same things. But for our purposes, the Bible is the best one to talk about them. But unfortunately, it's also used by all the wicked people of the world to gain power over everybody else. You know, I mean, there was a church in 300 A.D. that come along and wanted to use, well, actually it wasn't even a church, it was the government, wanted to use the Bible to control the people, because what he had used to control the people up to then was becoming too costly, too expensive, which was the systems of social welfare started by FDR, by LBJ, by Obama, but were also started by Julius Caesar, Augustus Caesar, Nero, Nerva. You know, all of the emperors did it to one degree or another, but some, you know, like Nerva was big for universal health care. That was his big thing. But Augustus Caesar was just advocating the free bread on a more regular basis. Julius Caesar provided free bread, which won him popularity with the people so that he didn't get charged with war crimes. But they got the money to provide for that free bread by killing other people and selling their wives and children into bondage. That's forbidden in the Bible. Now, I can show you people in the Bible that broke those rules, but if you actually read the text, even in the English, I mean, they got into trouble if they just kept the spoils from war that they weren't supposed to do. Abraham wouldn't. He wouldn't even take a buckle. I mean, this was clearly an army of five kings that came into the area and was conquering one city state after another, kidnapping all the smart people, stealing all the gold, stealing livestock, killing people, probably raping and murdering people, and were hauling off all these slaves and all these goods back to their own homeland. And Abraham got together with his other guys and answered the hue and cry of those people that were being enslaved in some far-off land. Now, there was a reason why those five kings showed up, and we explained that in our studies. But even though they had a legitimate beef against Bera, Bera just fled through the tar pits. Didn't probably have a legitimate beef against Lot, who is one of the five judges of Sodom. But people don't read all that. Everybody wants soundbite Christianity or soundbite Judaism, where I have a little catechism. I got to memorize these five phrases. And you know what other religion does that? The Islam. Islam does it. I was trying to figure out how Islam actually works, so I started looking up Sharia law, and we'll do a program on that eventually. But they have stages. They have lots and lots of Muslims that answer their call to prayer, devoutly bow their head and say their prayers and think their God is the God, and it tells them that there are certain things they can do, and a lot of these things are good things, and then it says there are certain things you have to do, but most of the things it says you have to do, they really don't have anything, because you've got Muslims are the biggest takers of welfare. Abraham wouldn't take a bit of welfare. Jesus is even considered a prophet in the Quran. I have my copy of the Quran over there. I only read that one copy, and I know there's more versions, but that's a pretty old version. It was given to me years ago. Jesus is a prophet. They don't consider him the Son of God, but then, of course, you have to go read our article on the Son of God to find out what the Son of God is. But they admit that he's a prophet. Well, he said you're not to be like the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other, but call themselves benefactors, which we read earlier in this show, which is socialism, which is communism, which is basically what social democracies end up being. They don't have to be that way. You know, democratic socialism. democratic socialism, properly done, is that all the people vote that you can't take away from your neighbor to provide benefits for you unless your neighbor is willing to give that day or give to this person to give to you when you need it. You know, they create a system of social welfare based on faith, hope, and charity. If everybody in the democracy voted for that, democratic socialism is great. But most democratic socialism immediately devolves, which is why the founding fathers, and they said this, you go read our article on democracy, they were all against democracies, democratic socialism included, because eventually the people will vote themselves benefits at the expense of their neighbor. And that will break the bonds of society that keep free societies free. That's why that is the bond we must start to restore first. Later on, we can learn all the other bonds that have to do with, you know, murderous armies that move in and try to kill us, or people that try to invade our community and rob us. We can deal with them. But before you get to the stage where you can effectively deal with the criminals of the earth that walk down the street and hit women and stomp old men, before you can even deal with them, you have to learn how to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love your neighbor's children as you love your own children. You have to love the next generation enough so that you can guarantee, you know, that blessings of liberty to yourself and to your posterity, to the next generation. And if you're not willing to do that, and of course that's what Jesus was telling us to do, that is the way that you sit down in the tens, hundreds, and thousands and take care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, and not through force, fear, and violence. And of course, force, fear, and violence, or fealty, is absolutely legal if you sign up for the benefits of rulers, the dainties of rulers. Read our article on dainties. Read our article on rulers. Read our article on snare or traps. The Bible says this over and over and over again, but you never hear it in your modern church. You stop hearing it pretty much in at least one church that I know of, around 300 A.D. Occasionally, you know, 300, 400 A.D., they would keep rolling back to that. But then you'd get Augustine, and he was, you know, trying to worry about this and worry about that. Or Thomas Aquinas. Brilliant guys. Lots of information in their heads. Not bad guys in every case. I mean, there's a number of people called Augustine, and I'm actually named after one or the other. I prefer to be named after, I have a middle name. I have two middle names. But I always hoped that my parents meant Augustine of Hippo rather than the other Augustine. But anyway, that's another thing. The last story I have, and we'll get to that because we're almost at our 2-hour mark. We didn't get any questions so far, but we'll give you one more chance, but I'll go over this one story. They have a new mayor, because we talked about the mayor in Chicago, but there's a new mayor in New York. He's going to come up and come online. I've already heard him saying crazy stuff, and I have a link there to a Facebook post where you can hear what he's saying, because he was complaining about that, the president of Starbucks, and the president of Starbucks makes like, what, $93 million, if I remember correctly, a year. And I haven't looked at his income tax report, but I mean, like, in New York alone, he has over 180 Starbucks in New York City alone. And that's a lot. Now you take the rest of the United States. If he's not making $90 million a year, I'd be surprised. But what does he do with that money? He started from almost nothing. What does he do with that money? He opens up more Starbucks. But you know what? The new mayor complaining about him back when he was doing his campaign, I think it was. Starbucks came out and announced in October 1st, 2025, that they're closing from 189 to 193 different Starbucks locations in New York City alone, which is over 5,000 employees. Probably closer. I know that I saw figures that it's around $60 to $80 million in direct revenue to the city of New York. But in reality, if you understand business, if you have 5,000 employees, they all have to live somewhere, they all have to, you know, buy clothes, buy food, and they don't get paid a lot, and they probably work pretty hard. But life is very expensive in New York, but most of that is policies of previous mayors and existing mayors. But they're probably losing over $100 million in direct revenue because of all the other businesses, all these other employees. Because there's going to be people driving truck that are bringing supplies to all these different Starbucks. They're buying gas. So they're feeding millions and millions of dollars back into the economy of New York City. And in the economy of New York City, most of those businesses are being taxed. So that increases the amount of revenue that is coming into the city. But just the businesses themselves, you know, the individual businesses themselves and the employees and the taxes on the corporate businesses themselves, you know, there's a corporate tax, probably provides $80 to $100 million in revenue. That's all going away. And now you're going to have more empty Starbucks fronts there. And they say, it's during the review, we identified coffee houses where we're unable to create the physical environment our customers and partners expect, or where we don't see a path to financial performance, and these locations will be closed. So, I don't know if it's every single Starbucks, but it's a lot of them. And there's going to be other businesses that close. He talked about somebody, I saw a video just moments, you know, when I was out with the sheep, putting them away. I had to wait for the slow pokes to get up to the corrals. And I saw this Mondami saying, see this building? We're going to fix up this building and bill the owner. And if he doesn't pay it, we're going to confiscate the building. And then that's going to be their low-rent housing. Well, I know New York businesses. I know Trump knows New York businesses. I did this show from New York once. So the reality is that the city is going to be taken to the cleaners on that contract, fixing up that building. And the reality is price controls, rent controls, is why there's 100,000 units and that are well known. 100,000 units, there's actually a lot more probably, that aren't being fixed up because they're under rent control and they're heavily taxed and there isn't enough money. It's expensive. Because there's unions everywhere in New York, it's expensive to fix these buildings up. And they can't afford to do it and keep the rent as it is. And to build new buildings, almost impossible because of the red tape and the kickbacks and getting the permits and all that kind of stuff. And then who's going to do it? What you want is people individually coming together, you know, like five guys. This is where I'll leave off with this story. And if there's no questions, we'll call it an end. I work for a company in Minneapolis, which has some of these same problems now. It's getting to be worse and worse that way. And I work for a particular, I won't name the company. We'll call it Blue Sky Company. That's a hint as to the name of the company I work for. And I was a property manager, and I had hundreds and hundreds of apartment units that I was in charge of. Took the job out of nowhere. I was just led to take the job, and they gave me the job, and I did really well at it. And they gave me raise after raise after raise, but then I finally decided they weren't giving me enough for the amount of money that I was making them. And I told them that if they, when they finally gave me my last raise, because this was all on a time period, if it wasn't enough, I would just quit and go somewhere else. And sure enough, they gave me the final raise. I calculated it all up. They should have known I'm a better bookkeeper in those days than they thought. And because I was taking on extra jobs all the time. Long story short, they didn't give me enough of a raise to match the work that I was doing. So I gave them my notice, 30-day notice, which I didn't have to get 30 days notice. And then suddenly they offered me twice as much as the offer they made me 4 days before. That was the best they could possibly do. And then they doubled it once they knew I was quit. They thought I wasn't going to quit because I just bought the house that I was in. And but I ended up selling it for a huge profit just a week later. But I was supposed to go somewhere else, and that's why I'm here. And that's what I did. I came out here after that. But the reality is that company started during a very slow time in the economy. And it consisted of a guy who was a professional plumber, a guy who was a professional electrician, a guy who was a professional cabinet builder, a guy who was a professional construction guy, a guy who was a professional cement contractor, and they all come across each other doing work for other people. When building slowed down, they didn't have a job that they could do. They had some assets, but there was nobody building. They said, one of them had property. Let's build a building there. They built apartments. They built roller skating rings. They built shopping centers. And they did it together where they could get a loan for the materials, and they literally were working almost for free. They could make a draw on the company that they created if they needed it, but that would go against their share eventually. So the more they left in, the larger their share was, and they were buying more shares as they created more by the labor that they did to build this. But they already were just doing what they did all the time. When the economy started coming up, then they started working for other contractors, then their building slowed down, but they continued to build. One of the guys who was a partner in there was already in the multiple dwelling apartment management business. So he was, so eventually they ended up with 1,000 or more units, and then they wanted to all go their own way. They were all now millionaires in assets. And so then they just went through a big long deal where they didn't hire lawyers and sue each other. They knew that if we do a good deal for everybody else, we all come out richer, and they all did. And they all came out with, different units. And I worked for one of those guys, and I managed all of his units and some of his other businesses as well. But they were nothing. They started just doing carpenter work. And some of them were just handymen on other jobs, working for other contractors. But they built it up, and they had tight belts. None of them started out, except for the other property manager, none of them started out as millionaires. But they all became millionaires because they learned how to work together, keep their word, do a good job. But there was an atmosphere where they do it. I knew some of the guys, they had apartment buildings. They could live just on the rent that they got from those apartment buildings. They didn't have as many as the guy I worked for. But they took their money and they, would buy two or three lots, and they'd build a house on two of them, and they'd move into those houses. They'd sell their own house and move into those houses and build two more houses on the other two lots that they bought. They'd, buy four in a row. And they stayed small. They were all brothers. So they stayed small, and they just kept building their businesses up like that. And they became millionaires because they learned how to work together. That's very kingdom-oriented. They learned how to work together and not cheat one another. Sometimes they were family. Sometimes they were just working men who knew how to get along. And they had disagreements at time, but they worked it out. Because that's what you have to do in the kingdom, is not divide yourself off from one another because he does something a little bit different than what you do. You have to think of the essential facts of life, morality, justice, right, and focus on that. And then there's no ending to what you could do. I mean, I know several businesses, I know of ranches I've heard about, farms I've heard about, where the elderly guy needs help. And if you could probably get on the place, and if you promise to take care of him and be what his own sons are not, you could probably sign a deal where you will inherit that farm when he passes away. And so you literally are virtually getting adopted by that guy, but you get to inherit his property. Those opportunities are everywhere in America today, but you're also scattered because you're not doing the first and most important thing that we see Christ doing, is taking care of the needy, practicing pure religion, taking care of the needy, the widows and the orphans, the elderly, etc. They should be taken care of by their own children, but we've lost that. That's what made America great. And we have to do it now, I don't want people doing this because they want to get a free place. It won't be free. You'll have to work at it. And the church could be a part of helping you set up those things. But you don't even know how to take care of one another now. Let's do that. So gather in the tens, hundreds, and thousands, like all free societies did for thousands, most predominant form of government for free societies. Throughout the ages, you won't read about it in your public school books, but it always been that way. No guarantees. It requires that you really bring the righteousness to the environment, to the community that you create. Okay, I see Kat. Go ahead, Kat. I had to roll, there are so many people, I had to roll the screen down to see the hand was up, but I do see your speaker. Go ahead, Kat.
Okay, what would your answer be to a non-believer who says, so God deluded people, so they believe a lie, the child-killing, woman-raping trickster, you think that guy is the best, and you worship him?
Who are we talking about?
Parisia.
Well, who's the child-killing rapist?
God. He's, you know, I had posted God sent them strong delusion. Of course, they have not a love of the truth. And his answer was that.
Oh,
wow.
Well, what I'd like to look at the original language that it was written in. The reality is that we live in a cause and effect universe. You know, I heard a comedian the other day say that women, I'm not chauvinist towards women, you know. I think women are great. I mean, who else can talk on their cell phone, nurse a baby, and crash their car at the same time? But the reality is that if you turn your back on the truth and you don't want to listen to the truth, then there will be a strong delusion coming your way. If you put a blindfold on and climb the rocky cliffs of Gibraltar, you're probably going to end up at the bottom. You can blame it on God because God created gravity, but you put the blindfold on. The fact is that, yeah, bad things happen when you don't listen to what God is saying. Now, admittedly, a lot of people... Go ahead.
His point, though, is that, like, say there were babies in Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah.
How could God do that? And then he
well,
killed the first
for one thing,
of Egypt.
It is very clear... At least if you read it in the Hebrew, I think it's pretty clear in the English that the people that are going to Sodom to see if they can find somebody that will follow the way of God and listen to God, which is a giver of life, because it was a social estate where the people were biting one another, and this is why you had all these violent people that as soon as somebody showed up, that Lot was, again, like one of the judges of Sodom, and he was giving them his protection, and they wanted to kill him. They had already turned into perfect savages. There was already rapes going on a regular basis in Sodom, and Gomorrah wasn't much different. But the reality is that they were in there trying to find righteous men. They went there to find righteous men because Abraham had asked them to do that. And the only one they could find that was even semi-righteous was Lot. But even Lot wouldn't go. He was making excuses. Why? Because he was afraid to go outside the city. He wanted to stay in the protection of the city walls, which were actually a prison. Because he had degenerated too, which we know if you read Polybius, just a Greek philosopher, that he says, if you become accustomed to living at the expense of others and depending for your livelihood on the property of others, you will degenerate into perfect savages. That had already taken place in Sodom. Now you say, oh, but babies are dying. What is death? Now, you assume that a baby dies, that baby is just gone and burned up and goes to hell. This is all based on religions that you listen and interpretations of scripts and stuff like that. There's all kinds of theories out there like I said the other day, no, nothing dies. Everything changes. We're all going to face death. We're all going to change. But what happens to that? Is it accounted for? Now, according to Jesus, nothing falls without the Creator. So, but the reality is that once we departed from walking in the ways of righteousness, which all the people in Sodom were doing, everybody was going to be subject to death. But where you really miss it is these guys are holding back destruction that is coming to Sodom. People who translate that make it like God sent a nuclear bomb into Sodom and destroyed it. They knew Sodom was going to be destroyed, and they went there to see if there was any righteous people that would follow righteousness, see righteousness, the way of life, and come out. But they'd all degenerated. Even Lot, who recognized them as righteous men, was afraid to leave the city. They had to physically move him out of the city. That's a real thing. But because you listen to blind guides and telling you what that story is really all about, you think that God sent a nuclear bomb and destroyed it. Cause and effect brought that destruction to them. What destroyed Corinth? So that they took down every building of Corinth, killed all the men and sold all the women and children into slavery. That wasn't God, but that was actually the Romans who did it. But they did it because Corinth was full of lying leaders, and it was full of lying leaders because people, it had turned, devolved into a socialist state, and the people kept electing leaders that would give them all these free benefits. There was a great deal of money flowing into Corinth because of its particular location. Most people don't take any depth into looking into these stories of history. Why were the people changing? Because they had nationalized the harbors for Corinth, where everybody who was saving, you know, weeks and weeks of treacherous sailing were taking goods across and passing through Corinth. And so they had this huge amount of money that was coming in. And they had turned their temples into brothels. And the family was breaking down. Everybody wanted that money to keep flowing. And so they kept electing leaders who lied to the Romans and cheated the Romans and all this stuff. And the Romans warned them. Polybius, who I just quoted, was from Corinth. He was working for the Romans because the first time they went there and conquered Corinth, they didn't destroy Corinth. They only conquered it because they were cheating Romans and actually encouraging piracy against Roman ships. But because that brought more people to come across their isthmus. But anyway, long story short, the Romans went down there and they said, well, we're going to take your smartest guys back as hostages to make sure that you don't break your treaties anymore. Because they all swore that they were going to abide by the treaty. But in Corinth, lying was okay. See, many of the Muslims today think that, oh, we can lie to an infidel. That's perfectly, we can swear an oath before an infidel. That's okay. They teach that. Now, I don't think all Muslims think that, but that's definitely a part of their teaching. But that's going to have an effect on the circumstances of their life. It's going to bring destruction. And it eventually brought destruction. But to say that God brought the destruction, no, the law of God, He's the unmoved mover. The consequences. If you think it's okay to bite one another, you will be devoured. That's a message from the Bible. If you think it's okay to exercise authority one over the other to get benefits, free stuff, at the expense of your neighbor, you will go into bondage. It's built into reality. It's logical. Now, you can blame that on God, but you chose to bite one another. You chose to be blind. You chose to think you're better because somebody else is worse. You chose not to lay down your life for others for righteousness' sake, so that other people will live. And so therefore bad things happen. Now you want to blame the bad things on God. You could have gone the other way, and then good things would happen. But yeah, death happens. The fact is most of the people that have that kind of bitterness in their heart, they're doing very little for anybody else. They don't take care of the widows and orphans in their own community. They probably don't even know who the widows and orphans are in their community. They don't know. They don't go into their neighbor's house and take care of the sick. They don't form a network of charity to help one another out. They depend on the government. We've had people in our network that were building the roads in their local community. But it's a very hard way to go to do that consistently. But it pays off. And when the people go contrary to that, all kinds of bad things happen. Disease and everything else. It's because you rejected the things that give life to others that you find yourself alone and preyed upon by murderers and other people. But they won't want to see that. They want to blame everything on God. You know, I mean, that's the typical agnostic. Wants to, you know, he doesn't believe in God, but he wants to blame everything on God or blame everything on the teachings, but he doesn't want to understand the teachings. Teachings are absolutely clear. Christ was saying it. Well, I just read Leviticus. Leviticus, all your offerings. Now, of course, now I have to be fair, is that if you go to most churches, they're telling you, or most Jewish synagogues, they'll tell you that people were giving, and these Levites were going and killing the sheep and setting them on piles of stone and burning them up. And that was making God happy, and then God would bless them. Of course, that's nonsense. That's absolutely ridiculous and superstitious. And, of course, if somebody would go read Thy Kingdom Comes, or just the article, Sacrifice of Sophistry, just look up the word sophistry at preparing you, we show you. That's not what it says. It's not what it says at all. It doesn't say anything like that. There was nothing about piling up rocks and burning up sheep in the Bible. It's not telling us to do that. Now, some people ended up devolving into a state where they're doing it, but they did what so many of these other religions are doing. They created a catechism of superstitious beliefs, taking the metaphors and unmooring them from their actual meaning, and then they ended up piling up stones, killing sheep and burning them, but then they also created bondage, which was exactly what was going on in Judea at the time of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and said, beware of the leaven of the... You know, we have articles that explain all that. But you can go way back to Samuel, 1 Samuel 8, where the people say, we want to have a king. We want to have a commander-in-chief to fight our battles for us. And Samuel comes out and he says, wait a minute now. You guys, you want to have a commander-in-chief? We've gone hundreds and hundreds of years without having any king. We have no imposed taxes. We take care of all the needy. Almost nobody can invade us. We're almost always protected from invasion. We've made friends with the people round about us through the sacrifice of the red heifer, which has nothing to do with the red cow or a heifer, which you can also read our article on red heifer to find out what it really says. But they want to have a king. He says, okay, God tells Samuel through the Holy Spirit, through the wisdom that would come to him, because he actually was not full of anger and resentment. And he said, okay, this is the manner of king you'll get. He'll take and take and take and take and take. He will take your sons and make them run before his chariots. You know, in the military, get run over by a tank. You know, they had a National Guard girl get shot. Of course, lots of people get shot in the army and everything. And I'm not taking anything away from whatever their courage is, because I'm not judging them for the fact that they're in the system. But the Bible told you that if you go to such a system where you elect to have a ruler who can fight your battles for you, that he's going to end up taking and taking and taking and taking. He'll even take your sons and daughters. He'll take the best of your fields and the first of your fruits. He'll take them from you. You'll be back in the bondage of Egypt again. And when you cry out, I will not hear you. Why? Because you haven't been listening to him. So if you put on the blindfold and the earmuffs and don't want to listen to the ways of God, then you're going to end up getting destruction. He's not going to have to send it. It's built in already. You've decided to climb along the cliffs with a blindfold on, and you hired a guide who has no eyes. And the reality is what I'm saying, is that you turn around your thinking, you start caring about other people as much as a socialist thinks he cares about other people. But he wants to force his neighbor to contribute to his welfare. But you get together in a voluntary network, start learning what it means to forgive, start learning how to give in a way that strengthens the poor, and then start changing the way. Now, I admit that you don't see that hardly anywhere. I can show you communities that actually do a lot of that. They still carry a certain amount of superstition and ideologies, but they're remarkably strong. Almost none of them are dying of all the maladies that we see killing people every day in America. We have diseases, what do they call them? Autoimmune diseases and, disabling, degenerative problems today. We call diseases. They're not even by germs or anything. It's because of what we eat. Because of all the exposure that we get, there's other people that don't live like Americans do. They don't. I go down to a grocery store, and these small mom-and-pop grocery stores you find along the road where there's a gas station, and there isn't anything they sell in there that isn't toxic. Almost every single food you can buy is toxic. Of course, like I look up laws, I also look up and see what the ingredients are. I know what I don't know all the six-syllable words that are in the ingredients list, but I have a daughter who can tell me every one of them. She's in charge of that. But the reality is, it's because people aren't listening to the Bible. They're listening to people who tell you about the Bible, but they're not telling you what it really says. And so, you think those children are dead, huh? You think those souls are gone forever. What is a soul? What is a body? You probably don't see the spiritual realm. You don't see this. When you look at somebody, you see the physical surface. That's very dangerous if you start dating in America, because there's a lot of very pretty girls out there I would not advise you to get mixed up with. You need the Holy Spirit. You need to see the Spirit that is dwelling in that person in order to make a difference. But I can't teach you that. You're not going to learn that in a book. You're going to learn that by being a doer of the Word. But the Word doesn't say anything about piling up stone and burning up sheep. It doesn't say anything about going to Mass and genuflecting and making the sign of the cross and putting holy water on your forehead. It doesn't have anything to do with robes and incense. I have an article on incense. You can go read that. Most people don't know that Pontius Pilate burned incense to Augustus Caesar and then to Tiberius Caesar every year, and dedicating that incense to Caesar, the Son of God. But you didn't even know what that means, because you've been going to blind guides. And I'm sorry that you've gone to blind guides and you don't understand the Bible. But I'm telling you, a sparrow doesn't fall without God knowing. His hand is in that. But what is the sparrow? There's a spirit in a sparrow. A spirit to fly. And that spirit lives on after the death of the physical sparrow. But you probably don't believe that. Okay. That's a little farther down the road. But if you repent and stop your covetous practices, start loving your neighbor as yourself, stop blaming everything on your imaginary vision of God, you might start seeing things in the spirit. And that's where you got to go. But we've already gone well over 2 hours. So I don't even know if I could take any more questions. But, Kat, I really appreciate you asking the question. And, you know, I'm not going to give soundbite answers to it, but I see things in the spirit. Not all the time. I'm still walking around in the flesh. Long days of hard work. And I'm an old guy. And, you know, I might live to be 80 here pretty soon. Or I might live to be 100. But I'm still getting old every day. But that's okay. I'm already past what it says that God has given us. Which is really pretty good, considering that the doctors figured I'd be dead by 20. So, or 21. I don't want to exaggerate. But I'm still going strong and heavy. You wouldn't believe the work that I've done today. But I'm still going to face death. Am I going to die? Am I going to rot? My body is, probably. It's going to rot. I can't imagine it won't. But I don't condemn my body to rotting. But I believe there is a spiritual realm that gives life everywhere, that helps maintain this existence of life. Everywhere you look on the earth, there is life. Everywhere you look on the moon, we don't see life. Everywhere we look on Mars and Jupiter and Saturn, we don't see a lot of life there. But there's life here, because there's spirit here, and that's why there's life. Is there life on all the other planets? You know, I won't go into that because it will really drag it out. But there is a recording out there. MUFON interviewed me once. I thought it was kind of unusual, but nothing dies. Everything changes. Mostly what we call death is just a change. But either you live your life to give life, like the Creator, or you live your life taking life from others. If you live your life taking life from others, expect to lose your life. Your spirit may remain somewhere, but if you want to know what's going to happen after you die, do better at living. So, anyway, until then, I'm going to say peace on your house. May God bless you. Join the network. Find out if you have what it takes to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because that's where you're going to find the secret to salvation. Until then, God bless. Thanks, everybody.
Everyone.
For more information, go to hisholychurch.org or preparingyou.com. Join the network. Listen to the audios at most podcast providers under Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory. Thanks, everyone, and God bless. Make sure you follow us at His Holy Church on X.